The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Well, thank you very much, Mr. Brannick. It is wonderful to be here, and I should put this hymn book over here. And despite the fact that it's about 9 degrees outside, I, for one, was a little glad to see the snow yesterday, even though it was slippery. It's kind of a nice change. I'm still enjoying very much the changes in the seasons here in Montana, and I thank God for the beauty in all of it. You know, there's something about the snow. Last night, as I was going through the sermon, I kept taking breaks and stepping outside for a few minutes, and there's something about the snow where it's just so softening and quiet. And it's really therapeutic in many ways, except, you know, you can't stay out in it that long unless you're all bundled up. But it was very, very nice, and I do enjoy it very much. Starting tomorrow, vast numbers of people will begin to prepare for the upcoming national holiday of Thanksgiving. And if many have done so already, but if they have not, people will go out shopping tomorrow and Monday, Tuesday, even on Wednesday, and they will be shopping for great amounts of food, such as potatoes and yams and green beans and various rolls and biscuits and fruits and other vegetables, turkey and sauces and beer and wine and chocolates and pies and cakes and just all kinds of delicious foods that are partaken of on this day. Feasting this holiday season is widespread throughout our country, and through various charitable organizations, the hungry during this time are nearly extinct for a period of time. But is this all that this day has become to our once great nation? Is it simply about food and about carnal pleasure? Why do we celebrate this day of Thanksgiving? Well, as a reminder, I'd like to go through a few words of past leaders of this country and remind us of why this day was instituted and for the purpose it was to hold in the hearts of the American people. Now, although many believe that Thanksgiving Day's beginnings came from the day of feasting by Plymouth colonists and the native Indians at the time, in actuality, this holiday's earliest beginnings came from Puritans, whose common practice was to observe days of Thanksgiving. Not just one single day, but days of Thanksgiving. And in their practice, every year, these days were observed with prayer and with fasting, and not feasting, as is common today. Now, when it came to an official instituted single day of Thanksgiving by the state, we have the following documented speech, and this was given on June 20th of 1676, and it was given by the Governing Council of Charleston, Massachusetts. And in this speech, they had stated, "The Holy God, having by a long and continual series of his afflictive dispensations and by the present war with the heathen natives of this land, written and brought to pass bitter things against his own covenant people in the wilderness," referring to themselves as his own covenant people in the wilderness, "yet so that we evidently discern that in the midst of his judgments he has remembered mercy, having remembered his footstool in the day of his sore displeasure against us for our sins, with many singular intimations of his fatherly compassion and regard, reserving many of our towns from desolation threatened and attempted by the enemy, and giving us especially the late with many of our confederates many signal advantages against them, without such disadvantage to ourselves as formerly we have been sensible of. If it be the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, it certainly bespeaks our positive thankfulness when our enemies are in any measure disappointed or destroyed, and fearing the Lord should take notice under so many intimations of his returning mercy, we should be found an insensible people as not standing before him with thanksgiving, as well as lading him with our complaints in the time of pressing afflictions. The council has thought meet to appoint and set apart the 29th day of this instant June as a day of solemn thanksgiving and praise to God for such his goodness and favor, many particulars of which mercy might be instanced, but we doubt not those who are sensible of God's afflictions have been as diligent to espy him returning to us, and that the Lord may behold us a people offering praise and thereby glorifying him. The council doth commend it to the respective ministers, elders, and the people of this jurisdiction, solemnly and seriously to keep the same beseeching, that being persuaded by the mercies of God, we may all, even this whole people, offer up our bodies and souls as a living and acceptable service unto God by Jesus Christ. You will not hear words like this come from the leaders today. This was a proclamation made a full 100 years before America's independence, and it was made 113 years before President George Washington's National Declaration on October 3rd of 1789. And in that heart-moving speech given by this country's first great president, he had stated, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both the House of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. And now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next to be devoted to the people of these states, to the service of that glorious and great being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country, previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, and in general for all the great and various favors which he, meaning God, has been pleased to confer upon us. And also that we may unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or in private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially the one that he has shown such kindness to, meaning our own, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion." Not just any religion, but true religion. Not the religion of Buddhists and Wiccans, but true religion and virtue. And the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he, meaning God alone, knows to be best. This entire speech was dedicated to God. It was giving the glory to God for all the blessings this country had enjoyed, all the prosperity that was being given at the time, that had been given in the past, and that is to be given. The coined phrase, "Fathers Knows Best," became popular long before the 1950s television program. America once understood that God is the Father of all, that he is the light of nations, that he alone brings as the source of blessings, of hope, of prosperity. And as long as we follow him, whatever type of prosperity we might receive is what's best in his eyes. This was the prevailing view amongst the American people at one time. However, it came to pass, didn't it? But it took some time. Even in the late 1950s, I watched a brief clip of the show Father Knows Best in the 1950s. This program was showing a Thanksgiving meal being eaten by the family, and before they ate, they paused and said a prayer that, although scripted out, was very seemed very heartfelt and written in sincerity. But you're not going to see that much today on the sitcoms that are broadcast today. It'd be too offensive, as many see it. The values and respect for the Bible were adhered to for a long time, but not any longer. Today, few people even take the time to pray before they enjoy a meal. And so the holiday of Thanksgiving that was instituted by this country's founding fathers is one in which the spirit of gratitude is to be observed. It's to be remembered and celebrated. And the reason for the induction of this as a national holiday was so that the American people would not forget the blessings that we have been given. Not just the blessings themselves, but where the source of those blessings has come from. Coming from the one and only God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's turn over to Mark in chapter 4. Sadly, the vast majority have lost sight of God and the purpose of this Thanksgiving Day. Food has widely become the symbol of this holiday, a holiday that was once founded in being thankful to the Almighty God for the blessings that He alone is responsible for. And some examples of this come from some of the ads or promotions of this holiday. And so I have a few of them here that I printed out. Here's one. I don't know if you can see that on the internet. Maybe I'll try to hold it a little closer. Happy Turkey Day. Here's another one. Happy Turkey Day. Here's a funny one. I don't know if you can read that, but it says, gobble till you wobble, which is more true than people know nowadays, isn't it? And here's one. You can't observe Thanksgiving without your favorite and famous Thanksgiving turkey football referee hat, right? And as a sign of the taste of the American people, here is a special product developed by the Turkey Hill Company. It's the Turkey Day Triple Fudge Ice Cream. One kind of chocolate is not enough. We need three, okay, all mixed in one. Here's kind of a cute picture. Big Thanksgiving Day turkey on a football field. Here's the symbol for our Thanksgiving Day. Here's some cards that some people have made that are quite cute. And this one right here is just a bunch of turkeys flying and says, Happy Turkey Day. Here's another one that shows a picture of a turkey holding a pumpkin and a pie that also says, Happy Turkey Day. And here's some cute cards that were handmade, it looks like. But again, the theme is what? Happy Turkey Day. And here's one I think that kind of sums it up for us. A beautiful looking bird next to some delicious looking fruit. And I don't know if you can read this in handwriting. It says, American Thanksgiving. And so how do we give thanks in this country? Widely? We eat. And we drink, in excess many times. We please ourselves as a means of giving thanks. And this once virtuous holiday has widely fallen, I believe, into the depths of gluttony. And so Thanksgiving has been surnamed by many people as Turkey Day, which is kind of ironic, because if you think about it, what are you saying? Happy Pleasing Yourself Day? Is it? Or if you take it the other way, Happy Turkey Day. I mean, how many happy turkeys would you see around this time of year? Not too many, I would think. But anyway, Americans consume more than 45 million turkeys every Thanksgiving holiday. This equals out to an average of 675 million pounds of turkey meat. That's equivalent to over 2 pounds of turkey meat for every man, woman, and child in the entire country. And that's just the turkeys. There's a lot more food that goes along with this holiday. Well, there's nothing wrong with having a kind of feast, I believe, during the day of Thanksgiving. Like most other things in this country, many take it a step too far, I believe. It has become a day of focusing on filling our gut, on watching football, of wine bibbing much of the time, of excess. In this, we have forgotten, I believe, the purpose widely. We have forgotten the purpose and the intent of the Thanksgiving holiday. Not just the atheists and the liberals have forgotten, but many of those who profess to be Christians as well. And so the great abundance of food and wealth possessed by this country, I believe, is a factor. It has gone to our heads in many cases, and we have forgotten, I believe, how to truly be thankful for that which we have been so graciously given. So the once great country, I believe, of America has become proud and heady. And the prevailing attitude in this country is that all of the wonderful freedoms that we enjoy and the things that we have are directly the result of what they believe is the result of our own doing, of our own hands, of the hard work and labor of this country's founding fathers. And they did work hard, didn't they? But even they recognized where the source of our freedoms and our blessings came from. But that is not the case today, widely at least. It's starkly obvious that God no longer has a place in our government, in our schools, in our public institutions. And this nation no longer turns to God for wisdom and to the Bible for guidance and for help. And we are experiencing the effects of not recognizing him today, aren't we? We're experiencing it in the economy, in the financial crisis that has hit this country. The difficulties in the wars abroad is evident that God is no longer working with us directly, at least in a positive way. I mean, look, World War II, it took us about 6 years to win World War II, to fight and overcome a powerful Nazi empire. And yet it's been almost 9 years now that we're fighting the war in Afghanistan, and we're not making any headway. And we're fighting a bunch of rogues, a bunch of people that live in the mountains without sophisticated machinery or weaponry. What's happening to this country? We're not strong and powerful like we once were, are we? And other nations are beginning to recognize this, and they're beginning to take advantage of us in many ways. We are vulnerable in many ways because of our disobedience to God. We're vulnerable. I'll learn to talk one of these days. In illness, in diseases. I mean, look at what happens, you know, because of our disobedience to the laws of God and ethics, millions of eggs recalled because of contamination of bacteria, fruits and vegetables, tainted meat supplies. What's going on? People don't see it. And we're also weak when it comes to fighting disasters, both that are man-made and also ones that come from the forces of nature. And yet, we also see, I believe, similar things happening in the Church of God today, don't we? I believe we do, as the nation today is more divided than ever between the races and the political viewpoints. So is the church, isn't it? More divided than at any time in its history. As the nation is plagued with crisis after crisis, so are the lives of many people in the Church of God. Could it be that we too have forgotten to be thankful to God in some respects? I think it's possible. Have we allowed our own thoughts to become our rule of thumb? Are we doing like many of the Protestants and using the Bible to try to back up our personal points of view instead of letting the Bible interpret itself and allowing God's Word to correct us like it was designed to do? In Mark in chapter 4, Jesus gave us a now famous parable of the sower. And in this parable, he talked about the seed. And the seed pictured the Word of God. And he speaks of how some of the seed had fell by the wayside. And then the birds came and plucked it up. And this was reflected in some of the seed being the Word of God, which fell by the wayside in the hearts of some people. It wasn't planted in fertile ground. They did not nurture the Word of God, and therefore it was taken away by the adversary. And then he also talks about some seed that fell on stony ground, and this pictured the Word of God falling in the hearts of some. The soil was not very deep, very thin, so it wasn't well rooted. And so when the pressure came upon people, when trials or affliction came upon people, they weren't rooted in the Word of God. And the seed, therefore, burned up. And then in verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, there were some seeds that fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And then he gives the interpretation of this parable in verse 7, beginning in verse 17. In verse 16, when he says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, and afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Here's the interpretation of the third part of this parable. Verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so I understand that this parable is primarily speaking to those who are called. But there is an application, I believe, to everyone in this country and also to many people in the world. And it is this. You see, because the church has always been a kind of microcosm of the world in some ways. And in America, the church has been influenced to some degree by our surroundings. Now, in addition, America was once a God-respecting country, and I'm literally to say God-fearing because I understand that most Americans did not keep all of the commandments properly and did not keep the holy days, but they at least were founded on the principles in the Bible. And so America did respect the morality, the ethics of God at one time. And therefore, in a certain way, I believe, this country has been a type of macrocosm of the church. Now consider this. This country was once built upon the values, upon the morals of the Bible. It held them dear at one time, even though they were not kept properly. They still had a standard of life that was founded in this book. Now, considering what has taken place over the last 60 years and how the values of this land has drastically changed for the worse, in a way, it is like the parable of the seed that fell on stony ground, isn't it? The values this country once had seemed to be rooted. They seemed to be firm and strong. But alas, they were not. We were blessed greatly. We had abundance. And we began to become unthankful because of the abundance. The cares of this world became our focus. it became our way of life. The vast fields of amber grain, the rich mineral stores, the abundant water supplies, the strength in the military and in science. In all this, it wasn't enough. We were not satisfied. We wanted more and more. And that is the driving force in society today. It's as if we feel we don't have enough. And that is being unthankful. We are not grateful today, and this is evident because so many people are not satisfied with what we have. And today we believe that more is better. It's the lusts of this world that have driven God from the heart of this country. Now consider, if you will, that freedom, the freedoms we enjoy in this country, the freedom of speech and freedom to practice true religion, as Mr. Washington stated, it's a gift from God, isn't it? It's not from our own doing. It's God's blessing. But are we thankful for it? I say hardly. And it's evident because we abuse it. We abuse this freedom to let people spread all kinds of evil, wicked propaganda, if you will, that they choose. We use our freedom of speech as a means for lawlessness and sin today. Freedom of speech has become a tool to publish pornography and to infect the minds of adults and children alike, to degrade people. And we've seen this used in almost every advertising industry, even soft, I'll call it soft pornography because it's not, doesn't show full nudity, but it's close enough. And we've seen it in fast ads for fast food companies, in commercials for vegan corporations. We see it in sitcoms, on television. We see it in magazines. We see it everywhere. And we call it freedom of speech. But just recently, there was a campaign by the Keep Abreast Foundation, and it was meant to promote awareness of breast cancer. And in this campaign, they began selling bracelets and stickers stating I heart BOOBIES. And they sold them to everybody by the millions. And who do you think picked up on it? Why, the children, of course. It's cute. And so we have vast numbers of children began wearing this propaganda, if you will, to school. And while many might think it's harmless, I mean, it's anti-breast cancer paraphernalia. While many think it's harmless, it takes its toll because there is a promiscuous and evil element to it, isn't there not? And so we have adolescents and teens walking around with these promiscuous slogans on their wrists and sticking them on their notebooks at school. And we don't think this has an effect on their mindset? Oh no, it does. Now, while many schools, I read recently, made a good judgment and they decided to ban the bracelets and these stickers, and for obvious reasons. And now the ACLU is suing the school districts because they say the child's freedom of speech rights are being violated. Now, does this sound like a country that appreciates what the founding fathers did so that we could have freedom of speech? No. This is flagrant misuse and abuse of our freedom of speech. Well, the next thing you know, they're going to want to sell kids candy-wrapped jewelry to promote erectile dysfunction. What are we going to do at that point? Say that we need to let them wear it? This is where it's headed. Because that's the next step. Because if this is not wrong, then what is wrong? Is anything wrong anymore? It's just a matter of perspective anymore, isn't it? Nothing is ethical anymore. We seem to have no common sense in many respects. And we are a nation that does not appreciate what the founding fathers lived, breathed, suffered, and many died for. Why, one of the great men of this nation's construction was a man named John Adams. And if you ever get the chance to watch a biography film, I think it's just called John Adams. It's like a three-part series. Each part is, I think, close to 2 hours. Extremely interesting. Great insight into what the minds of the founding fathers, what they were thinking, what they believed, and what they were doing at the time. But he had this to say about the establishment of the rights that this country now abuses. He said this as he neared his death. O posterity, you will never know how much it cost us to preserve your freedom. I hope that you will make good use of it. If you do not, I shall repent in heaven that I ever took half the pains to preserve it. Brethren, when John Adams is resurrected and he sees what we have done to the freedoms that he helped to establish in this country, the freedoms that he pained and suffered for to preserve, you think he's going to regret it? Oh, yeah. Let's turn over to Isaiah in chapter 1. Selfishness reigns in America. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are a code of conduct for our society. And this is evident from the top down. We have a government filled with leaders that want more and more for themselves as they vote themselves more and more money while other people suffer, as they try to institute a health care plan that all Americans must pay into and follow, but yet they are exempt from. How good can it be if they exempt themselves from it, right? We have a system of commerce in this country that feeds on the ideals of do what you want, get all you can, live for the now, fulfill your lusts. That is the theme of capitalism today. Everything is affected by this. Everything in society is affected by this wickedness. The very fabric of capitalism has gone astray to the point where it has altered everything that we do. Why, even the food that we eat. Most Americans eat anyway. Has been dramatically changed to the point to where it's difficult to eat properly nowadays, that is, nutritiously. It's hard. You really have to pay attention to what you're putting in your mouth. And you have to pay more money in order to eat well. There's three documentary programs that I watched recently, and I'd like to recommend those to people because I think it gives you great insight into what's happened to our food industry. One of them is called Food Inc., meaning Food Incorporated. One of them is called The King of Corn. King Corn, that's what it's called, King Corn. And the last one is called Killer at Large. And I think people need to see these. The American people need to see them. But I think especially God's people would be wise to take note of what's happening or what has happened to our food industry. Many of these actually are available. If you have Netflix, they're available there. And I think you can even watch them online. And you don't even, in fact, my wife and I watched them all online. We didn't even have to get them in the mail. But the point is that nearly everything has been affected by our greed and our lack of gratitude. We don't appreciate what God has done anymore. We don't appreciate what He has made. We think we can change it, make it better. Why, a cut of a serving of beef that has been raised in the fields and ate nothing but grass, as it was made to do, a cow was made to do, has about 9 grams of fat in it, which is pretty good. But the beef we produce nowadays, because of all the chemicals, the steroids, the antibiotics, and especially the corn that we feed the cattle, being cooped up, having nothing else to do but to eat corn, has like 45 grams of fat. It's killing us. It literally is killing the American people. We don't appreciate what God has made. We abuse it instead for pleasure and for profit. And this has been prophesied to occur, and we are witnessing the fulfillment of that prophecy unfolding before our very eyes. You know, Paul wrote of our time. And he said that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, proud. I said proud, didn't I? High-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Every single one of these ungodly characteristics are evident in our society today on a wide scale. There has always been elements of them down through history, but never on a scale that we see today, except from possibly near the fall of Rome, which is coming to this country. Now, this brings us to another macrocosm of the church. And this is evidenced in the Old Covenant church, because in Isaiah's time, he explained what had become of the once God-fearing nation of Judah. They had gone the way of their sister Israel, as we are hearing about in the book of Jeremiah today, in the reading. And it's the same way that we are going as a nation today. Now, Isaiah said this of them, and it rings true for America today. In Isaiah in chapter 1 and in verse 2, he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Eternal has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Sound familiar? The ox knows his owner, and the ass knows his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider. Meaning they don't know their God anymore. They don't consider his ways anymore. Sound familiar? Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Eternal. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Sound familiar? Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint from the sole of the foot even unto the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The whole head is sick in America today, from the sole of the foot all the way to the top. There is no soundness and our doings. Why, it seems like this country can't even make a prudent decision anymore. I have an idea: homosexual and lesbian marriage legal. Not only legal, but the courts rule that they are morally equivalent to that which God has made. That is what they are saying. Here's one. Let's sell our ports, our bridges, and our infrastructure to the Arabs and to communist countries. This is lunacy. How about this? And this has been going on for some time. Let's protect the rights of child rapists and the most horrid of killers while their victims lost all of theirs in a matter of minutes. Let's put them up in prison and give them a nice place to sleep. Well, it might not be nice, but it's nicer than many third world country people sleep. Let's give them 3 square meals a day. Let's let them work out. Let's give them years so that they can study law and become lawyers. And then they'll find a way to get off. Yeah. Free medical care. Even many Americans don't get free medical care. We've gone away backwards. We're sick. This is craziness. It hurts my life. As Mr. Blake had mentioned today, how about he cries about the terrible things going on. It breaks my heart. Just this week I'd heard about two women and a boy were found killed and stuffed inside of a hollow tree. And the girl, I guess supposedly the daughter of one of them, was found tied up in a home nearby. I don't know what happened to her. This just brings tears to my eyes. What is happening? We'll find these killers. We almost always do. But what's going to happen to them? Years and years of going back and forth, and let's meanwhile fatten them up and let them figure out a way to get off on some kind of a lesser charge. Why, even if they spend life in prison, it's too good for them. And I don't say this because of my own thoughts. That's what the God of this Bible says. We are sick. Cheating, lying, deception comes from almost everybody in society anymore. And I, for one, like Mr. Bradick has said so many times, I'm finding it more and more difficult to be able to relate to any of it. I just don't understand it anymore. It's getting so bad. Well, we can sit here and we can find it easy to point out the iniquity in the world. But what about us? What about the church? Because the church is a microcosm, in a way, of the world. And this ungrateful attitude has also manifested itself in the Church of God. After all, why is there so much grief, so many splits, so many sick and spiritually damaged in the church today? Is it because we're doing all that God has said? Hardly. Now, while some of these trials may be the result of strengthening us spiritually, what is it strengthening? It's strengthening the places where we are weak, right? And the weakness is a problem. Let's turn over to Job. Job in chapter 42. Now, the Bible continually gives us examples of hardships coming upon those whom God has called because of a lack of adherence to God's way. And we cannot discount everything to time and chance. There is an element of it, but we cannot. God is working with his people. He is. So we have to accept the fact that we are wrong. Then only God is right. And we have to consider that it might be possible that the word of God is planted on some stony ground in us. And we have to work to move that seed, that plant, into good ground. Now let's consider the example of Job. Job was a righteous man. He feared God. He kept God's commandments. He's likely more righteous than most people that God has called. And yet, he had some stony ground in his heart, didn't he? He did. God allowed terrible things to happen to him so that his word could be moved to good ground in Job's heart. And Job finally realized this truth. He finally realized where the problem was. And in verse 1 of chapter 42, Job answered the Eternal and said, "I know that you can do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, was Job out committing adultery, stealing, cheating? Was he out bowing down to idols? No. He feared God. He was keeping the commandments, wasn't he? But he was breaking the spirit of number one, and that he became self-righteous. He had a big problem with this. And we have 40-plus chapters telling us of the turmoil that it brought to his life. This is also a serious problem in the Church of God today. The era of Laodicea has infected us all. It has, all of us, to one degree or another. There are some organizations that teach their members that they are the only true church, and that everybody else is Laodicean. But I say Laodicean, being a Laodicean, has affected every single one of us. Every Church of God organization out there has been affected by this. That is why this is the era we live in, as Christ foretold. Christ characterized this era as those who believe that they are rich and increased with goods. And I don't think this means that these people believe that have diamonds and cars and mansions and vast amounts of stuff. I don't think that was what Christ was saying. I think he was telling us that they think they are rich and increased with spiritual goods, that they have everything they need spiritually. It's an era that is self-righteous. And they feel, as Christ said, that they think that they are in need of nothing. They don't need God to correct them anymore. I'm good to go. And this is the prevailing attitude in the church today. And this is just as the Pharisees, who foreshadowed our era. They were the last era of the old covenant church. And they too became unthankful for the truth that God had given to them. And they took God's truth for granted, becoming dissatisfied with the word in and of itself, and decided to put their own twists on it and to create their own rules about God's word. And this is the same thing that's happening in the church today. Today, according to thousands of God's people, it's okay to do business on the Sabbath. God gives us a provision for that. Go ahead, take up offerings on the Day of Atonement. It's just fine. And you know what? You don't have to eat unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread. Now, we know this is not true, but this is what just a few of the things that are being propagated in the Church of God today. A few of the new codes of conduct that are prevailing in the church that are not biblically founded. In this, we don't appreciate God's word. We instead regard our own word, our own personal interpretation of God's word, and we feel that we're righteous for it. And this is the era of Laodicea, meaning the people decide. That's what Laodicea means. It means people decide. Not God deciding, not his word deciding, but the people are deciding. Let's turn over to Psalms in chapter 100. Brethren, you and I have to be firmly grounded in the book. We can't read our own thoughts into scriptures and try to use them to prove our own opinions. This is what the Protestants do. We instead need to be thankful for what we have learned, and we need to sincerely ask God to correct us and to teach us more. This is what the church needs. This is what God's people have always needed. This is the very purpose of mankind, so that we will learn where we are wrong, and we will allow God's way to correct us. And this is how we can show God that we are thankful. We can show Him we are thankful by giving thanks verbally, of course, which is our duty, and showing our gratitude by doing as He says. Not doing as we will and claiming that it's according to God's word, but doing as He says. Gratitude and faith are harmonious. They're like bread and butter. They're like mashed potatoes and gravy. They are like turkey and stuffing. Thanksgiving and godly behavior are a perfect match, and they must be practiced together. And so Psalms 100. It's a psalm of praise, saying, "Make a joyful noise unto the Eternal, all you lands. Serve the Eternal with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know you that the Eternal, He is God. It is He that has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Eternal is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." It is not our truth. It is His truth. That is what will endure. It is not our organization's truth. It is not some personal inference to Scripture. It is only His word that is truth. And it is by His word that we must live. Now, this is just one of dozens of Scriptures that we can go to show us how the giving of thanks is a key component, a required practice of those who truly seek and love God. Let's turn to Romans 12. For a final scripture. This week, brethren, and forevermore, let's remember to be thankful to God for His truth. And in this, we thank God for the food that we eat. We thank God for the cars that we drive. We thank Him for the jobs that we have. We thank Him for the beds that we sleep in. You ever lay down at night on your pillow, it just feels so nice? Be thankful for that pillow, for that blanket you have. Be thankful for the shoes you have on your feet. For socks, how about that? Socks are a wonderful thing. A lot of people in the world don't have socks. We are to thank Him for all that we have, including the hardships in life. I know it's difficult at times, but we have to be thankful for the hardships, for by them we are perfected, perfected working towards the kingdom of God. And let's not forget about a key component of thanksgiving, and it is the giving part of thanks. This is widely missed by many people today. We must give of ourselves to God, and we must give of ourselves to others by this. And in it, we express how grateful we are. We do. Giving is an expression of being thankful. Romans 12. And verse 1. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It is our reasonable service to give to God, to be thankful in our giving. It is our duty to do such. And this example was shown by the true and faithful servant, Jesus Christ. A divine life entirely dedicated to grateful service and to giving. And in our baptism, we have vowed to God to do likewise. There's a true story about a man who feared God, who kept his commandments. Because of his faithfulness, God came to him and required a task. However, this task was something that the man personally did not want to do. It went against some personal feelings that he had. And because he did not want to do God's bidding, he fled from God. He tried to run away. And he went to his ship. And he got into his ship and sailed off across the waters. And as the waters turned, they began to churn and became tumultuous. And the ship was batted back and forth and to and fro. And it was obvious to the people on the ship that this was not normal. This was supernatural. The mariners on the ship understood that this just doesn't happen. And so they all prayed out to their own God, saying, "Save us, save us. Something, what's going on here?" But yet, the man of God fell into a depression and slept during the storm. Well, the captain of the ship came down and woke him up and said, "What's wrong? How can you sleep like this? Pray to your God that we'll be delivered. Look what's happening around us. We're going to die. The ship's about to be broken into pieces." And then they drew lots to find out what was the reason for this. Who was the cause of this great storm upon us that's going to kill us? And the lot fell upon Jonah. So he inquired of him, what's going on? And he told him, "I'm a man that fears God. And yet God came to me and he gave me a task. He called me to do his bidding. He gave me his word and said, go and do. But I did not. I fled instead." And he told them that if you want to live, you're going to have to throw me overboard, for that is what I deserve. The men were afraid. They didn't want to do it. But the storm was so great and they all feared for their lives, they said, "We need to throw him overboard." And they prayed to Jonah's God and said, "Please don't hold his death to our charge." And they threw him overboard. As Jonah moved about in the waters, a great fish came and swallowed him up. And as he descended into the depths of the ocean, Jonah prayed. He realized what he had done was wrong. And he said, "I will sacrifice unto you, God, with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay that I have vowed, because salvation is of the eternal." God heard Jonah's prayer, and although he perished for 3 days and three nights, he was vomited out onto dry land, and God resurrected this man. And Jonah went and did God's bidding. He was saved from death. He was given a second chance to do God's will. And he was saved through the blood of Christ's sacrifice. But it was by his repentance and his thanksgiving. We too can be saved. And even now, we have been given a chance to do God's bidding. And I ask us to learn this valuable lesson of thanksgiving today. And let's be grateful for all that we have, for the truth that we hold so dear. Let's not take advantage of it and abuse it like many are doing. Let's pay our vow and let's give of ourselves to God and by this to others. Let's give of ourselves with our time, with our kindness, with our help, either physically or morally. And let's do so understanding that there's going to be trials in life. There's going to be afflictions. But every rose has its thorns. And in order to blossom and to be born again one day as a spirit being, a member of the God family, we must present our bodies a living sacrifice with the spirit of thanksgiving today.